couple months ago to talk on, you know, some tips that where people could use the healthcare system a little more wisely, and in doing so, maybe you know, save some money and help your wealth, but also do some things that you have to spend some money to help with your health as well. So you know, my message today is tips on health and wealth, being a good steward of your resources, using healthcare wisely. And but I guess before we get started, let's pray. It looks like I'm actually going to be preaching to the choir. I know a good portion of people out there. So, but Lord, we just thank you for this time. We ask that you help me communicate effectively what you'd have me say. You just bless this crowd today, and we just thank you for this place. We thank you for you, Lord, and your Son, and what he's done for us. We just bless you, and we ask you in Christ's name for these things. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, I told Buren that I was going to try to stay on the same theme this year of being, and then using the grasp concept, and so I separated out the different sections, the G, the R, the A, the S, and the P, grasp. So I'm going to try to stay on, use that same outline, you know, for this talk. And just like in the bottom, the second line, being a good steward of your resources. And just remember Acts 17:28, and we've seen this over and over. In him we live and move and have our being. And so, you know, how can we be good stewards of our resources and help with not only our health, but help with our wealth? So I guess before I get started, I want to give you some qualifications. You know, am I qualified to be up here to talk to you guys about health and wealth? And just briefly, just give you a brief little rundown. A lot of people know a fair amount about my background. Not everybody knows all my background, but I mean, I started out in high school. You know, I graduated about fifth in my class. I had one friend that was tied for fifth with me in my class, so I was a pretty good student without really cracking too much of a book. Played high school football, was an all-city quarterback, was, you know, my junior year, was, you know, made offensive player of the year for the baseball team during regular season baseball that year, batted 580, 480 overall. And so really played a lot of sports, did not do a lot of studying, but, did fairly well. Went to college, studied biology. I had a degree in biology and had a minor in physics and chemistry. So, got science background, took the MCATs too. I get into medical school. And interestingly enough, was some of the scores were in the top 2% of the nation. Of people that were going to medical school taking this test, some of my scores were in the top 2% of the nation. Go figure. You know. And so applied to medical school, get in the first time, and went to medical school in Augusta, did a three-year residency in internal medicine, have been here ever since. Been in Griffin since 1986 doing internal medicine. And right now, I'm the medical director of the Hope Clinic. I'm a medical director of a hospice locally. I'm on the hospital board, and I'm on the church board here. So I have a few qualifications to be able to speak to health issues. and like Bjorn's message Sunday that talked about Paul, and he led off with Paul talking in Philippians 3, 5, and 14, and Paul goes through his list of accomplishments. You know, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrew. I'm a Pharisee. I've done this. I know the law. But he said all that's kind of rubbish compared to, you know, what Christ has done for him and what Christ has done for me. So I can give you those list of qualifications, but probably the best thing is I got saved. I was raised in a Baptist church. My mom was Baptist. My dad was Methodist, but he didn't tell anybody. And so we never knew. I didn't know until I was, 45 years old that he was even saved. But my mom was bad. She took us churches, and I heard the message. I just never heard it. And so most of high school and college, it was just, I was a heathen. And even in medical school, very sarcastic, very biting, sarcastically. And so not always a real nice guy. Yeah, so... I met my wife now, and she basically said, if you want to get to know me, you better get to know him. So I got to know him, and I got to know her. So, just a disclaimer about some of the stuff I want to talk about. This is just general information for the average adult. It won't apply to every single person present tonight. Remember, there always is exceptions to every rule. So, you know, some things I'll say, you'll say, I don't believe that. Take the good, throw out the bad, but listen, I will say that, you know, a real good friend of mine, a very wise man, taught me about a year ago, and he probably repeated this 30, 40 times. And I took it to heart. And Joey Grubbs, wise guy and a wise man, you know, he told us to pay attention. He told us to be responsible and be thankful. And if you use that information with what I'm doing, it will help you be wise in making decisions about healthcare issues. So I bought a couple of handouts, and you can kind of divide them up, and maybe one to every two people. And there's some basic vaccine information and basic screening type information. People always ask, when should you do this? When should you do that medically? And sometimes just knowing the information is helpful. So I'm going to have Buren pass it out. And the first part of the presentation, and starting with the G of GRASP, is in the regular format, it's giving. And in some regard, what I'm going to talk about is giving. But really, it's talking about going. You know, when do you go and what should you go to the doctor about? And going for periodic checkups, going for screenings, going for preventive care, those kind of things. And so these handouts really have some basic information about, you know, when should I do this and when should I do that and what should I do? So that's this, you know, information that you can use going forward. I really, in part of the talk, I really want to focus on discussion about vaccines, about preventing health. Now, to get vaccines, it's going to cost you some money, you know, and that's the giving part. You're giving to me if you come, that's the giving part of it. If you get the vaccines, you come to me. You know, you're giving to me. So it is giving and going, but vaccines and if you preventing disease is better than trying to have the disease, and usually having disease costs you more money. So I'd like to show a hands here. You know, how many in the audience, you know, today had measles when they were a child? Oh, Lord. Anybody had mumps when they were a child? Anybody have chicken pox when they were a child? With regular measles or German measles? Okay. Now, I want you to think about that. Not everybody. Most of the people raised their hands. How many in the audience had their kids have the same diseases? Or their grandkids had the same diseases. You did? Okay. What was the deal? Measles? Were they vaccinated? Okay. So I've got a few slides. I've got a lot of slides about vaccines. I really want to drive this point across about vaccines because there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of controversy about vaccines. And I've got a number of, and I'm going to roll through these fairly quickly, but I want to drive this point across about vaccines and how it can help us prevent disease. So can you go to the first slide, Barbara? This is from 1912 to 2001, this is a graph about the number of cases of measles in the United States. And if you look in the middle part, now I don't have a pointer, but you'll see in 1963, a measles vaccine was introduced and started being given. And now in measles, this graph is like, this is per cases per 100,000 people. So it was estimated in the late 50s, early 60s, as much as 3.5 million kids or people a year got measles in the United States. 3.5 million people. And of that 3.5 million people, about 5,000 to 6,000 of those kids died of measles. And that's just one little piece of it. That doesn't talk about other complications or pregnant women getting measles or German measles, and then the kids come out blind or deaf or with disabilities, neurological disabilities. So there's other things that condition caused besides just making a kid sick for a while. Some of them died. Some of the mothers deliver babies with neurological deficits. But if you look in 1968, they did a live measles virus, what you see, all of a sudden, instead of the cases being up here, the cases are way down here at the baseline, and maybe 30, 40, 50 cases a year now in this country, or you will have 30, 40, 50 cases of measles reported a year. Why is that? Because of vaccines. And now there are pockets of people that have vaccines, and they'll look and they go, man, why does this group of kids have measles? The vast majority of them, their parents had a issue with vaccines, didn't get the kids vaccinated, and those are the kids that came down with measles. Far and away, 50, 60, 70% of those kids that come down with measles right now in the United States because they didn't get vaccinated. For whatever reason, they didn't get it. So flip the next again, that's just another fairly prominent way of just looking at the number of cases way up here, 700, 600, 700,000 cases. You start vaccination, and when you start vaccination, you try to vaccinate everybody in the United States. It takes several years for that to happen. It doesn't happen in a couple of weeks. And so there's a lag time between the time you introduce and start doing this before you see results. But if you look, it doesn't take too many years before you go from 700,000 cases down to 40, 50 cases a year. And when you get 40 or 50 cases a year, you don't have kids dying of this disease, measles. So flip on, Barbara, if you will. Now, polio cases. How many people do y'all know have polio? Did anybody have polio as a child? But you knew a few people growing up with polio. I've never seen an active case of polio. Never seen it. If somebody walked in with measles or mumps or rubella or chicken pox, I might miss it because I don't ever see that. Now, the pediatricians might see a little bit more, a few more cases than I, but just never do it. So that's polio. I mean, go ahead, Barbara, flip on. And then and then death rate from polio, going from way up here down to virtually nothing at this point in time. Keep going, Barbara. I'm kind of belaboring this point because it really is dramatic when you look at the number of people that had the disease and now don't. This is diphtheria, which is a respiratory thing. And most people, do y'all remember getting a diphtheria shot? Really, when you get a tetanus booster now, it's tetanus and diphtheria. And if you go the next step, you get tetanus, diphtheria, and pertussis, which is whooping cough. And that's probably in adults for you guys. If you hadn't, next time you get a tetanus booster, I want that one that's got the pertussis, the whooping cough. Because if you get whooping cough, and this is part of the reason I'm hoarse is I had whooping cough, I think. Adults get whooping cough. We have no cure for it, no good treatment for it. And you get that and you cough for about 3 months straight. Pretty significant coughing. So the tetanus, diphtheria, pertussis, the DTP vaccine is the diphtheria, tetanus, and all. And so keep flipping, Barbara. Pertussis cases. Now, if you look, that kind of cuts down to 1967. And now, fast forward into 2000 and, you know, in the 2020, you know, tens and whatnot, we are seeing a resurgence of pertussis. Folks that were us, our generation, that were vaccinated 50, 60 years ago, that immunity is waning. It is, you know, it's petering out. And so we're seeing more people, even though they were vaccinated 50, 60 years ago. And it's just not as protective at this point in time. So we're seeing upwards of 3 million cases of pertussis nationwide a year right now. So you'll see a lot of grandparents come in because their child is having a child, and the pediatrician says, you don't let the grandparents come see the kid until they get their DTaP. And if once they get vaccinated, then they can see the child. And so I see people our age, my age, you know, coming in wanting that DTaP so they can be around the grandkids to lower the risk for, it doesn't guarantee it, but it lowers the risk for getting whooping cough. Keep flipping, okay. That's Haemophilus. This is a common respiratory illness that causes bronchitis and pneumonia, particularly in little ones. And you know, there was a huge number of cases, then vaccines came on the scene, and then you see it go to zero. Keep going, Barbara. Hepatitis B, same thing. When the vaccines come on the market, the graph goes downhill. Keep going, Barbara. Chicken pox. You know, why don't you want to have chicken pox? Well, you don't feel good. But if you get to be my age or older, you get to be Kelly Mae's age, you might get shingles as a complication of chicken pox. Chicken pox, you get it. It lives in your spine forever. It doesn't go away. It just lives there. It's dormant. Something stresses you. It comes out. It causes a painful burning rash that it may be mild. It may be moderate. It may be severe. Severe shingles can cause pain indefinitely for the rest of your life. So, okay, flip on. And that's it. So just to kind of, I'm pressing that point because if you want to use healthcare wisely, spend your money on vaccines. That's one thing that's simple. And it can prevent disease and prevent pain and suffering. And again, if you don't have money, go to the health department. They're cheaper. You know, don't come to my office, go to the health department. They have most of them. They don't have everything, but they have a reduced cost. So you can, you know, they're available at a reasonable price, and they do prevent disease. Now, you know, there's all this urban legend about, well, it causes autism. The dadgum vaccines cause autism. They do not cause autism. That's been refuted numerous times, numerous studies in the United States and in Europe. They just don't cause. Now, vaccines are not perfect. There are some people that do react adversely to vaccines. There are potential problems with certain vaccines, but overall, the health benefits far outweigh the downside. So, bottom line, do yourself a favor. Get vaccinated. Choose to spend your money wisely using vaccines to prevent disease as opposed to getting it and having to deal with it. You know, examples are, and on that sheet, flu shots, Pneumovax is Prevnar 13, which is a new pneumonia shot, Zostervax, which is for shingles, DTaP we talked about, meningitis shots, kids going into college, hepatitis A and B shots for high-risk people. And there are more. There are others, and they're developing other vaccines going forward. Now, I want to have just a little momentary reprieve here about this, but I want to tell you about a patient of a colleague of mine. Her name was Linda. Well, it wasn't Linda Hardwick. But Linda had a heart attack, and she died at home, and they called the ambulance, and they brought her into the emergency room, and she was in a clinical dead state. But fortunately, the doctors revived her. But while she was in a coma, she saw a bright light, and she saw God. And she said, God, tell me, is it true vaccines cause autism? And God said, no, my child. She said, no. Autism is a condition that develops during pregnancy. It's not caused by a vaccine. Well, the lady recovered. She got well. She came back, and she got well. She went back, and she met with her friends. And she said, girls, she said, I got something terrible to tell you, awful to tell you. Said, this vaccine conspiracy goes all the way to the top. Okay, we're all for G, for giving, or go to the doctor to get your vaccines, and to R. And R in our acronym is renewing. How can we renew ourselves? What can we do to renew ourselves from a physical standpoint? Laugh. You know, laugh. Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. There's a little scripture in there. We're in church, I guess I ought to write some, do some scripture. So laugh, love, play, exercise. I mean, love, you know, laughter, movement. I mean, it's kind of like in him we have our, you know, we move and we live, we move and have our being. You know, get out there, move and participate. Pray, meditate, do yoga. You know, drink water and eat right. And I'm going to leave a lot of that because I got a great friend that's going to tag team with another member and is going to deal with eating right and nutrition next week. So don't miss that. I will touch briefly on that. Low carbs, high protein. He will get into the details of that. And I'll have just a few comments about that going forward. And, I mean, I'm doing that right now. And I weighed about 14 pounds less than I did as a high school senior, doing what Dr. Ken Mullis is suggesting we do. And he reminded me, made me aware of it, got me educated better on that. And I give him a lot of the credit for that. You know, men, how much should you drink water-wise? 3 liters. Women, about 2.2 liters. That's a guesstimate. That's not going to be for every single person. And there are certain people that don't need to drink that much because of certain medical conditions. But if you're otherwise well and whatnot, a little over 3 liters for men, 2 liters for women, and that's a day, yes. You know, what does the Mayo Clinic say about water? I just brought this up. How much water should you drink? What are the health benefits? Water is your principal body's chemical component. Water, 60% of your body weight is composed of water. So we have to have water to survive. And every system in our body depends on water, okay? It flushes our toxins out. You know, it helps carry vital nutrients to the different components of the body. It helps, helps with ear and nose and throat related moisture. And lack of water causes dehydration, which just causes fatigue and dizziness and a multitude of other things, and can affect kidney function as well. You need water. You have to renew. You have to drink water every day to renew yourself, because you lose water with the things you do. Just you talking, you lose water. You perspire. You urinate. You have bowel movements. Different things. You lose water, and if you don't renew that and continue to do that on a day-to-day basis, you're not going to be as well or as healthy. So again, the average male, a little over 3 liters, average female, a little over 2 liters a day. And along those lines, I had a patient not too long ago, and I was asking about his drinking habits. And he said, I drink beer to ease my digestion. Said, I drink liqueur to expand my blood vessels. Said, I drink vodka for a disinfection. And I said, well, do you drink water? And he said, no, I don't have such a disease. So, anyway, drink water. You know, and I got a little blurb on dietary thing, eating right, and I won't take Dr. Ken's thunder, but what does Mayo Clinic say about a low-carb diet? You know, basically, low-carb diet is a high-protein diet. Let's see here. You know, a lot of people, you know, want to do that as a weight loss-related way of losing the weight. Lost my train of thought. This is not doing talks very often. I apologize. Well, in general, a low-carb diet focuses on proteins, including meat, poultry, fish, eggs, non-starchy vegetables. Low carbs generally excludes and limits grains, legumes, fruits, breads, sweets, pastas, starchy vegetables, and limiting carbohydrates to from 60 to 130 grams a day is what's generally recommended on Mayo Clinic's low-carb diet. Again, Ken and Elizabeth are going to get in depth about dietary things in next week, so I'm going to just stop at that. But low-carb, high-protein is one effective way of trying to help with health-related issues. Moving on from renewing to attending, the A, G-R-A, the attending to your health. And this is, this is paying attention, like Joey taught us over and over and over last year, paying attention, and use repetition to teach. And I appreciate that, because I still forget. I forget to pay attention, be responsible, and be thankful. So you have to practice it and keep up with. So, we all need to do those things. And it is good to be reminded over and over at times. And I remember in residency, I was talking on the phone, and I was home per chance somehow, and during residency in my living room, and I was on the phone talking to a patient. And I said something about five times. It drove my wife crazy. Betsy said, "Why did you keep repeating that, to that person?" I said, "Because they don't listen." but it's just so funny. I remember that conversation, and I remember she's going, "I cannot believe that. Just drives me crazy. I can't believe." I said, "Well, they just don't listen. Folks don't listen sometimes. So you have to do repetition to get the message, and we learn by repetition." But just some to reiterate some ways of attending to your health. Some advice to pay attention to is increasing the water consumption that I touched on. Avoid sugars and lower the carbs. Walk, play, exercise. How much? What's recommended? About 150 minutes a week. 20 minutes a day, 30 minutes 5 days a week, an hour three times a week. Pick out something you can do and go do it. What does it have to be, any one thing? No, but get moving. And Joey, emphasized that, and Ken's going to emphasize that, I'm sure, as part of his talk, or he may touch on that as well. What are some other things you can do that are cheap? I mean, it costs you your time, but it doesn't cost you money to go exercise unless you pay a gym fee, but you don't have to do that. And it doesn't cost you a lot of money to drink water, and it doesn't cost you a lot of money to avoid sugars or carbs. These are ways of saving your money, making yourself healthy, and that's what the talk's all about. What else can we do? Wear seat belts. It helps. It saves you money. If you don't click it, you get a ticket. So it saves you money. And if you have a wreck, it may save your life. Use helmets. If you're doing some high-speed sport, if you're doing bicycling, Ken and I go, and Joey and Dr. Tucker and several, we go skiing. It's a high-speed sport. We're averaging up sometimes 45, 50 miles. I don't do 50 miles, and Ken might do 45. Dr. Tucker might do 56. I mean, kind of in between there, but you're going about 40, 50 miles an hour going down a hill. You hit something and you don't have a helmet, people leave like that. They just kind of do that. They leave. A couple of years ago, Dr. Ken was, hit a piece of ice when we were skiing, and he went down hard, broke a couple of ribs, and was really, was injured with it. But what impressed me, he had his helmet on, and he hit his head as hard as he hit his ribs. And what impressed me is that the helmets have vents, and the vents were packed with ice. So he hit hard enough for the ice just to be packed. So if he didn't have that helmet on, he would have broken ribs, probably knocked himself out. Who knows what would have happened? Wear help, that's something simple. Cost a little money, goes a long way to prevent major catastrophic illness. What's another way to save money, be healthy? Don't no tobacco. Duh. No tobacco. chew, smoke, whatever. It's not good for you. Cost you money. You know, cost you more. You know, makes you go to the doctor because you can't breathe. Don't smoke. It's easy. It's easy. I tell people, you know, that are smokers, you know, you encourage people not to smoke. And I say, well, you know, it's not that bad for you. You know, it causes a little bit of sinus congestion, makes your throat hurt a little bit, you know, and increases your risk for head and neck cancer, throat cancer, laryngeal cancer, lung cancer, colon cancer, pancreatic cancer, gastric cancer, emphysema, heart attack, strokes. Other than that, it's not too bad for you. So minimize alcohol. That'll save you money. That costs money. How much? Two drinks for a man, one drink for a woman a day. That's what's no more than that. Otherwise, it's detrimental to you. Two drinks doesn't mean two drinks like this. I just drank two of them. You know, two glasses of wine, 2 ounces of alcohol, or 2 beers. Those are equivalent, roughly, alcohol content. And that's what's recommended. And there's more and more data that alcohol is carcinogenic. It creates cancer in and of itself, too. So not amongst the other things that can happen with too much consumption of alcohol. What else is cheap thereabouts and can help us with health and wealth? Monogamy. Monogamous relationships. Guess what? It's safer. It's better. And it'll cost you less money, they say. Yeah, wellness checks. You know, usually if you have an insurance plan, most, not all, but most insurance plans allow a wellness visit a year for the average adult. And those wellness checks can allow you to allow, you know, a physician to kind of go over, you know, certain screening tests for certain diseases that, you know, that at different points in your life that you should be screened for. And also maybe discuss vaccines and preventive care. So those things, usually there's not a copay, not, you know, in most cases, in my experience, through the office, most adults come in for a wellness visit. They don't pay a copay. That saves you money. It takes your time, but you're not paying a lot of extra money out of pocket for that kind of thing. And then somebody can go, well, you know, you ought to consider this and this and this and this and this, and just consider things to try to help prevent disease or detect disease at an early stage that you might be able to do something about. So wellness exams, those are all attending to your health, paying attention, being responsible, and then being thankful that we have it available to go and participate with. Serving, the S, G-R-A-S, under the grasp concept of being, is serving or seeking help. When to and when not. I'm just going to take a couple of common diseases and say when you should and when you shouldn't in terms of seeking medical help and spending the money or not spending the money. And you do what you want to do. But this is just, these are pet peeves for me. And but sometimes people seek, go to the doctor. And like Bjorn was talking about, sometimes it's fear. Fear drives people, a lot of people, to the doctor, and or anxiety or concern. And we understand that, you know. But there are times that people get, you know, common self-limiting diseases that will go away if you just give it some, you know, enough time. And sometimes that time is not a day or two. Sometimes that might be a week or 2 weeks or a couple of weeks for it to run its course. So, you know, common cold, and I might just ask, did you hear why the pillow went to the doctor? The pillow. You know why the pillow went to the doctor? He was all stuffed up. So I did that for Betsy. She likes corny jokes. So, yeah. You know, talking about the common cold, you know, this thing, the average adult gets 5 colds a year. Some get none. Some get 10. 5 a year. And they are a pain. There are hundreds of different adeno and rhinoviruses and various, variations of these viruses that cause the common cold. But the common cold, is not a reason to come to the doctor. Now, in our society, sometimes if you don't feel well, you miss work, your work will say you need a note. So people come to the doctor not because they have to, because their work requires them to come get an excuse. I understand the economics of that too, but it's just, it's backwards in my estimation. Think about it. Most adults, at our age, you've had colds once a year. You've had colds numerous times in your lifetime. But when you get one, if it's been a year and you get one, you feel bad. And the sore throat part of it drives a lot of people too. And then the last time I got a cold, I'm going, I know why they come up here. Man, your throat really does hurt. I mean, it really, the post-nasal drip, it does hurt. It's painful. And, but you think it's, you get runny nose, you get sneezing, you get sore throat, you get low-grade temp, usually 100, 100.5, not much more than that. Usually the first couple of days fever, and then the fever goes away. And with that fever, you get body aches, a little headache, and you don't feel as energetic and things like that. But you really don't need antibiotics during this time. CDC just really hounds us all the time with giving antibiotics for upper respiratory infections, particularly at the early onset of these, when it's mostly viral. Now, 7 to 10 days down the line, if you've had a cold, and then 7 to 10 days and you're getting worse at that point, fever comes back, increased secretions, you get bloody green secretions with fever and more coughing, and all of a sudden you're escalating. That's a different thing. By that point, you may be having a secondary bacterial infection. As these mucous membranes get raw with the virus, it's raw, the bacteria that lives there can cause secondary infection. At that point, antibiotics might be helpful, but not the first week. I had a good friend of mine, goes here, that called me. I'm not mentioning any names. But she had a cold a couple of weeks ago, and she called me about a week into it, and she said, she texted me, and I just picked up the phone and called her, and she was asking, what should she do? She said, I got this and this and this, and she explained it to me, and I said, she said, everybody said, man, you need to go to the doctor. I said, Julie, you got a cold. I said, if you want to come pay me $50, that's all right. Come on down. I'll take it. But you don't need that. I said, I think you're 7 days into this thing. You're not running fever right now. You describe it a classic cold. By Wednesday, you'll be feeling better. Now, I don't know that she came and got anything. I don't think so. But I saw her recently, and she looked back to normal. Surprise. I think that... we give just general recommendations. Again, if you have increasing fever or shortness of breath, severe weakness, severe tooth pain, if you got a sinus involved and your teeth are hurting with sinus pain, 7 to 10 days or 14 days after a cold, that might be a reason to seek medical attention, particularly shortness of breath or, spiking temps after the fact. What do you do? Tylenol for aches, pains, and fever. I tell people to get airborne for fluid purposes. It's got some minerals, it's got some vitamins, it's got some herbal things. If nothing else, it makes the water taste a little bit better, so you drink more water, and water helps, get you over the hump. I tell people to use Claritin or Zyrtec or Allegra as an antihistamine once a day. It dries up secretions, helps with the throat discomfort, helps with the postnasal drip, some of the sneezing. Some of the coughing, Robitussin DM for cough. All these are over the counter. They're fairly cheap, and they're fairly effective as well. If you sneeze or cough, go in, contain it so you don't spread it to the other people. Wash your hands a lot. Don't prepare food for other people, and don't share food and beverage with other people until your symptoms are, you're a good week to 10 days after the fact, so you don't spread it to your neighbor. Increased fluids, rest, those kind of things. And I might add, did y'all know why the cookie went to the doctor? Because he just felt so crummy. So anyway, my wife said, don't do this. Okay, another common problem, a viral gastrointestinal. If you live long enough, you've had a GI bug, you get a little fever, you get nausea, you get vomiting, you get diarrhea. you're miserable. You know, first day or so, you're going to have very, there's not going to be a lot that you do from a doctor's perspective to make that better. You know, ride it out. It's going to, the average well adult's going to survive that. Now, there are some people that are not as well, and it doesn't take much to tip them over. That I'm not talking about somebody that's really debilitated and already weak and washed out and have other problems, but the average adult person does not need to seek medical attention because they got a GI bug. You know, if you do anything to stop the nausea and vomiting or the diarrhea, it just lasts longer. Your body's trying to expel it. If you take stuff to stop it, it lasts longer. It may intensify. So you really want to let things come out, so to speak. Clear liquids for a day or so. Ice chips, sips of Gatorade, Gingerade, those kind of things. Over-the-counter Benadryl that most people keep in their cabinets is a fairly effective non-prescription anti-nauseous medicine. You can, you know, you get the kids' liquid Benadryl and take sips of that. That sometimes helps with nausea. Imitrol can be used as well. Dramamine, which is used for travel sickness, nausea, is a fairly effective over-the-counter remedy for nausea. Now, if you're just puking your guts up, that's not going to do much. But if you're really, really having intense symptoms, then your body's really trying to get rid of, so let it get rid of. Just be miserable for a little bit, you know, a day or so. And I think if you're a couple days in it and you're still having the same kind of stuff go on, seeking medical attention, you know, 48 to 72 hours into it, it's not unreasonable. The first day or so, you're just wasting your time and money. Again, with that, you can use Tylenol for fever or cramping. You do not want to use what are called non-steroidal anti-inflammatory agents. You do not want to use Advil. You do not want to use ibuprofen, same thing. You don't want to use Motrin, which is the same thing. You don't want to use Naprosyn, which is Aleve. All these medicines have multiple names to protect the innocent. But those medications, if your stomach's, your GI tract's already inflamed and irritated, they will increase the inflammation of the upper and lower digestive tract. So for fever, aches, and pains from a gastrointestinal thing, do not use what are called NSAIDs, non-steroidal anti-inflammatory agents. Ibuprofen, Motrin, Aleve, Advil, Naprosyn, those kind of products. Or no. If you don't remember that, just ask the pharmacist, is this an NSAID or is this an anti-inflammatory? And they'll tell you yes or no. You know, Google it, you know, and ask, you know. You know, again, you know, seek medical attention. If you're 48 hours into it and you're still really just going, beating the band, it's not getting any better, you know, if you're getting really lightheaded, dizzy, or you start vomiting or passing blood, that's a different animal, seek medical attention in that regard. If you are on diuretics for anything, for whatever, for hypertension or for edema or for swelling or something, when you have an acute gastroenteritis, you're not drinking fluid, you're losing a lot of fluid, stop the diuretic. Stop the diuretic for 3 to 5 days because the diuretic just exacerbates the tendency towards dehydration anyway. So if you have something that's got a diuretic in it, put it away. It's okay. If you're losing a lot of fluid, typically your blood pressure is going to go down anyway because of some degree of dehydration and losing fluid. And last but not least on the GRASP acronym is P, and that's prayer. You get sick, whether it's acute illness or chronic illness, get prayer. Ask your family people to lay hands on you and pray for you. Ask your friends to pray for you. If you're well enough to come to church, come down front and have prayer. Have the eldership anoint you with oil and pray. There's scriptural references. We've all read James 5, 14, 15, and 16 that talks about if any sick among you, come to the eldership, have them anoint you with oil and pray. And so, you know, the P and the grasp of my talk is prayer. Use prayer. It works. I can remember as a young doctor here 30 years ago, I had a little lady, just a little wisp of a little wisp of a lady, just maybe, but I don't think she weighed 100 pounds. She was probably 85 years old and, you know, a little thing. And she walked by, her and her sister lived together. And And then I can't remember this lady's name, but Thelma was the sister. Thelma was driving, backing out of the driveway, and the other one was walking around the car, and Thelma ran over her sister and crushed her chest. And so she just had, ran over her chest and crushed her chest. So she's in the hospital, she comes in the emergency room, somehow I get chosen to take care of her. And she's on a ventilator for weeks, cannot get her off, how that would feel, Jeff? She's on the ventilator for weeks, cannot do anything to get her off the ventilator. Thinks she's just gonna die. She develops pneumonia in both lungs. She perforates some lungs. She has pneumothoraces. She's got chest tubes in from the fractures piercing her lungs, collapsing the lungs. She gets pneumonia. She's got respiratory failure. She's on a ventilator. She's about this big around, so she's not nutritionally healthy, and she's fairly elderly. So you think it's going to be really difficult to get this lady through. She's going to die, And so you're racking your brain trying to do everything you can. And about that time, I started attending this church. Now, I was saved at this point in time in a little Baptist church in Augusta, Georgia. But we came here to this interdenominational church, and I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and got a little bit more involved in the spiritual aspects of things and seeing God move. And so, I kept praying and said, Lord, what do we need to do for this lady? And days and days and days are going by, weeks are going by, and he says, well, have you prayed for her? I don't know. I ain't prayed for her. She's sick, doctor praying for her. What do you expect me to do? I'm doing my job, pray. The family was, this lady was saved, and her family became good friends of mine and patients of mine for years. And so I asked permission, do they mind me praying for their mother? She couldn't tell me because she was out of it. She's on a ventilator, sedated, but her family was receptive to me praying for her. So I laid hands on her and we prayed for her. She was off the ventilator the next day. The next day, we got to take, she perked up and we took her off the ventilator within 24 hours of me praying for her. So that's just one of many testimonies of God's goodness in praying. And as I pray for a lot of people, and not everybody gets healed. Well, actually, they do. Basically, everybody does get healed. Sometimes that healing is they go from here to here. They have that celestial discharge. So they all do get healed, but we don't like that kind of the healing. That bothers us. But I've seen over and over in my family, my kids' family, my friends, I've seen prayer help get people better. So pray and keep praying and have faith because he's faithful to us. So let's be healthy. Let's pay attention. Let's be responsible. Let's be thankful. Let's give. Let's go to the doctor and give them a little money for the vaccines. Let's renew ourselves like we talked about. Let's attend our health, serve, and pray. And I'm open for questions at this point in time. If there are any questions. And I have to say that, Bjorn said it would be okay if I charge a $30 copay for everybody here. So I got a little four square on my phone, and we'll bang that card and we'll be out of here in just a second. I'm teasing. All right, what you got?
You said laughter is good and I agree with that now, but my question is you said how much water for the average male 3.3 liters. So us that are above average,
you will require about 10 liters of fluid a day. Okay, about 10. What else? Anybody else have any questions or comments? I don't know. I guess 7:23, I almost consumed an hour. So, anyway, thank you guys.